May we bow our heads in prayer. Lord Jesus, you are my righteousness. I am your sin. You became what you were not so that I can become what I am not. You took upon yourself what was mine and set upon me what is yours, in awe and in wonder. We praise and thank you, Lord Jesus. When comforts flee and helpers fail, help of the helpless, hope of the hopeless, speak to us and abide with us. Amen. I'd like to thank the Reverend Francis and the elders of this church who have so graciously invited my wife and myself to be here to participate in this beautiful worship and in this lovely church. We thank you for the joy and for the privilege of being here this morning. For this morning's worship service, I'd like to, with your permission, look at a little more than what was read to us, the preceding verses of chapter 5 and also the last few verses of chapter 4. What is healing? What is healing ministry? What are the means of healing? Why do we need healing? Who is the healer? And what are the fruits or flames of healing? Healing to us medical personnel is cessation of the symptoms and signs of illness, of a particular disease. Healing is the well-being of the mind, the body, and the soul. This is specially of the soul. The spiritual healing is a dimension of salvation. And healing with thanksgiving is wholeness. What is a healing ministry? You and I are called, handpicked, woven in our mother's womb, intricately, lovingly, after a pattern of Himself, to be His partner, to be His collaborator, to be His co-worker in His ministry, in His mission. In His mission of bringing men and women to Him and Him to men and women. And in His ministry, He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He came not to be served, but to serve. So our calling is to minister His compassion, His love, His healing to people around us, to meet the needs of people, spiritual and physical. That is ministry. Why do we need healing? We need healing because of the great ill. And what is that ill? It is, most importantly, unconfessed sin that brings about a heart that is broken. Desertion. Desertion by spouse, by children, by parents, by family, by friends. Basically, any object of affection deserting you. Discouragement, disease, death, disillusionment, depression, all of these need healing. Whether you are blind, whether you are bruised, whether you are bewildered, whether you are bereaved, we come to our healer. Who is the healer? Healer is our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the author and nourisher of healing. What are the means of healing? How do we lay hold? How do we get this healing? We lay hold of this healing by our faith, by our brokenness. What is this brokenness? I might confuse you because earlier I said your heart is broken because of unconfessed sin. That is a different brokenness. This brokenness is when you and I cast all we are, all we have, all we do upon Him. Trust Him implicitly. Obey Him lovingly and faithfully. It is not the strength of our faith, remember. The strength of the faith is in the object of the faith. And the object of the faith is our God. Our faith is only as strong as its object. The power lies not in the faith, but in God and God alone, who is the healer. How are we broken? What is this brokenness? This is the same as self-denial. This is the same as carrying the cross. When Peter denied Jesus, there's a word that is used, aparniomai. Turning away from Jesus, rejecting Jesus, renouncing Jesus' way and taking up His way. That is self-denial. That is what we are called to do to ourselves. Turn away from self. Reject self. Renounce our way. Take up His way. That is the brokenness. That is the self-denial. That is the call to carry our cross. Remember, you and I are a Barabbas and a Simon of Cyrene rolled together in one. Because Jesus died instead of you and me. He died instead of Barabbas. And Simon of Cyrene carried his cross. You and I are called to carry his cross. That is our calling. That is the ministry. That is the healing. We have looked at this gospel lesson. I want to take you through a little more than what was read to us. From the end of chapter 4, we see our Lord with the disciples in a boat and says to them, "Let us go to the other side." Starts with a promise. Let us go to the other side. Then His presence is in the boat. He goes to sleep. His disciples are faced suddenly from out of the blue, a storm, a squall that swamps the boat, something like our tsunami. Expert fishermen, professional fishermen are frightened out of their wits. Fear, the opposite of faith. Fear is when you focus on yourself, your problem, and man and his badness, not on God and His goodness. That is faith. And Jesus is woken up from his sleep, quietens the storm. Awesome power being displayed. That is Jesus Christ for you. When you face storm, when you face the stresses of life, when you face setbacks in your life, His promise, "I'll get you to the, we are on our way to the other side," remember. He is with you. He is present with you. You don't thank Him for the cancer, but you thank Him for His presence in that cancer. His promise, His presence, His power at display over wind and the waves. What a Savior. You and I, we only have to put our faith in. It might be weak, as we will see later. The disciples were close to Him, understood Him not. They underestimated his power as well. And then they get off, cross over to the boat, cross the lake, the Sea of Galilee, go on to the other side, Gadara. And what do they encounter? A graveyard, demons, possessed men. Two of them, according to one gospel writer, one according to the other. Demon possessed, loves the darkness, living among the dead, dead in sin, wild, mean, but acknowledges Jesus, Son of God. There are a lot of us who acknowledge him, but don't want to yield control to him. We want to be possessed, demon possessed. Possessed by our possessions, possessed by our position, possessed by our pride, possessed by our prejudice. We value the valuables, value the gift more than the giver. We don't want to give up control. We want to hang on. Our self-centered idolatry, the idolatry of self-centeredness. We want to hang on to control. We want to look at self. Possessed, demon possessed. We want to live in darkness. We want to live among the dead. We want to be dead in sin. But Jesus offers him dispossession of the demon. He wants to possess you. Are you and I willing to be possessed by him this morning? Give up control of ourselves. Give him control. Or you want to be possessed. Possessed by your possessions. Or possessed by our Lord and Savior. He will forgive you. He will cleanse you. He will give you freedom from all of these demons. Healing, cleansing, freedom. That is his offer. For the taking. You only have to take him. Forsaking all, I take him. Faith. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the cost, regardless of the consequences, I follow you. That is what he wants from you. And you will be cleansed and healed, made whole. So this man, dispossessed of Satan, dies to sin, and then a change of garments, and lives for the Savior. And he's asked to go home to start the church at home. That is what happens when you're healed. You put on new clothes. A tramp sitting at London church, a communist, says communism will put a new suit on this man. The Christian told him, Christianity will put a new man into that suit. So this man has got new clothes on. Clothes, garments of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, fidelity, and self-control. He's a new man, a new creation. That's what Jesus can do for you and for me. If you are deserted, if you are dejected, if you are disillusioned, if you are depressed, discouraged, disease, danger, death, he will deliver you. And then we go on to the passages that were read to us. We see two contrasting pictures. He was rejected at Gadara, so he leaves Gadara. And then goes to Capernaum, his hometown, where he is welcomed. Isn't that the story today? Rejection and welcome, hand in hand. And he goes across the lake, huge crowds thronging him. Curious people. Not too many there with faith. Lot of hanging around. And then in that crowd, we see two people. One, this rich ruler, synagogue ruler, rich man, very important person, who's about to lose 12 years of affection from his daughter. Daughter, age 12, is about to die. He's about to lose that affection. And on the other hand, we have this unknown, unnamed woman who has this bleeding problem. Interestingly read by a gynecologist to us. This person, 12 years of affliction, 12 years of affliction, is about to lose that and see new life. The woman touches his garment. The tassels worn by the ministers of Jesus' time said to the world, here is a committed man. Here is a prophet of God. So she touches his tassel. Immediately healed. A miracle. Immediately healed. But doesn't stop there. Jesus, who was surrounded by scores of people, feels this touch. He doesn't feel the touch of all of us hanging around him, because he felt this woman's touch. Touch of faith. Desperation. Hopeless. Helpless. She goes to him as a last resort, hoping against hope, secret hope of health. Timid, shy, embarrassed, feeling unworthy. Remember, we are all unworthy but not worthless. We are precious in his sight. We are priceless. That's why he died for us. She goes to him in faith. If we were asked, we would say, oh, superstitious faith. Yet faith. It's not the strength of the faith. It's not the power in the faith. It's the power in the object of our faith, our Lord and Savior. You and I put our faith in him. Believe he is creator. He is Lord. Give him control of your life. He is Savior. And then, what does Jesus do? There's more to this story. Who touched me? And the disciples, I think, according to one, it was Peter who said, how can you know who touched you? There's so many around you touching you. That is how their understanding was. But Jesus calls out this woman who's trembling, shaking, goes to him, falls at his feet, worships him. Trembling in faith, worships him. And what does he do? He calls her daughter. Daughter. Wow. You are my brother and sister. The daughter of God, my Father. That is adoption. Go in peace, he says to her. So there is adoption. Take heart, consolation. Go in peace, benediction. That is what happens to you and me when we put our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Adoption, consolation, benediction. Why did he do that? He wanted her to know that he was not just a miracle worker. He was her savior and her friend. That is what he wanted her to know. He also wanted to tell the public that you are unclean, you are defiled according to the Old Testament law, but I do not become unclean when I touch you. You are not unclean to me. You are precious to me. You are priceless. Whatever your state, my state is. You and I are precious, priceless. He will call your son. He will call your daughter. Go in peace. The benediction. That's what happens when you're forgiven. Law and justice satisfied. Past is forgiven. The wrongdoings cut away from the wrong as far as the east is from the west. Your guilt is cut off. And you meet a new person, a new relationship, a shalom, a new relationship with God, a living, loving relationship. And he also wanted to encourage Jairus, whose faith was there, but when people were coming and telling him his daughter is dying, he needed encouragement. And lastly, he wanted to tell her to testify to the public what happened to her. Her confession. Confession of her desperation. Confession of her hopelessness. Confession of her helplessness. Confession of her need. And above all, confess him as Lord, Savior, Healer. And then he goes on to Jairus. Goes to his house. Everyone is wailing and whining. Jairus, rich synagogue ruler, who falls at Jesus' feet, comes to him, worships him. Can you imagine a synagogue ruler at a time when the rest of the rulers, rest of the scribes, Pharisees, are all hostile towards Jesus? Here he is falling at his feet. He was standing up for Christ against the world. That is his faith. He falls and he puts his neck on the line. His position, his profession, his power. That is self-denial. That is brokenness. Because he can be thrown out. And no one else perhaps in his house was willing to come to Jesus. He does all of that because his faith, though desperate, shows an attitude that is selfless, an attitude of humility, an attitude that pleads with Jesus, above all with faith. If you touch her, she will live. That is his faith. So they go to his house. They see hopelessness, desperation, gone. Daughter is dead. Hopelessness, helplessness. The God of the living, is he the God of the dead as well, is the question. Then of course he doesn't like noise, so he sends everybody out so that they can pray together. He wants to answer Jairus' intercession on behalf of his daughter. All along he offers him words of faith. Don't quit, Jairus. Don't quit. Persevere in your faith. He's telling you and me, don't quit. Persevere in your faith. You're discouraged, disillusioned. You've got cancer. Your family has let you down. Your friends have let you down. You're depressed. Don't. I don't break a bruised reed. I don't smother a smoldering wick. I will ignite the wick. I will straighten and strengthen the reed. That's what he's telling him. Don't quit, Jairus. Believe. And then words of hope and comfort. She is only asleep. She will live. And of course, lastly, the words of love and power. Love and power. Talitha kumi. St. Mark's Gospel, these words continue in Aramaic. Why? Because Peter, who narrated the gospel from Mark to write, retained these words perhaps because he saw the love in Jesus' eyes, the tenderness with which it was spoken were still ringing in his ears, so it's never been translated. Talitha kumi. Little girl, arise. So friends, this morning, if we put our trust and faith, we will receive healing. This church is not a building. The church is not a building people attend. Church is something people are living and being Jesus Christ. Those are the fruit of healing. You become a healed community, a reconciled community. You go out and seek and serve. You go out, heal and help. Because remember, our Father's home is not a hall of fame for achievers. It is our Father's home for believers. He will go on the other side. A little girl going home one day across a graveyard, which was between her playground and the home, was asked by a friend, "Aren't you afraid to go through this?" She said, "My home is on the other side. The midnight of bereavement will give rise to reunion, sunshine of reunion and hope." That is what we are called, to build a church. We are called out to Ecclesia to build this church, being and living Jesus Christ. It's an awesome calling, but a joyous, joyous responsibility. You and I are called. And this morning, in this church, can we together, as people of God, cast all we are, cast all we have, cast all we do upon Him, and put our faith and trust in Him. Say, "You are my Creator, Lord. You are my Savior. You are my Lord. Take control of our lives. Yield ourselves. Be dispossessed and be possessed by Jesus Christ." This is my prayer for all of us, especially as the churches in our country. And the church that I come from, the Church of South India, is going through turmoil, terrible turmoil. We need to pray. There is nothing we can do, nothing else. Pray, pray and fast for us, because we are a witness. We ought to be a testimony, because we were being woven by Him in our mother's womb after a pattern Himself. Amen. We bow our heads in prayer. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We know that in Your message, in Your miracles, in Your mission and in Your ministry, You came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to seek, to save, and to serve the last, the least, and the lost. And we, as Your followers, are called to do the same, to speak Your word, to spread Your life, to be broken for You. We have no profit to make, no axe to grind, and do this in Your name with the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.